greet you in the name of the Lord this morning. Message title this morning is Christ and the Children. I plan to continue on with the subject of this baby dedication. This morning we dedicated a number of children to the Lord. So I can continue on with that thought with Christ and the Children. The word dedicate means to set aside or commit for a sacred purpose. A number of children were dedicated this morning. We set them aside for the Lord. Or dedication, as we use this morning, means committing a child to God and to God's purposes, which I'm sure is a desire for every Christian parent this morning. You don't have to turn to it, but I'd like to read two verses from Luke chapter 2. And here we see Jesus' parents presenting him to the Lord. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem. Why? To present him to the Lord. So here we have the Lord himself being presented to his heavenly Father. And also, and the story that Lee mentioned, when we have the account of Hannah in her prayer, and then she dedicated her son to the Lord as well. And I'll read a verse here, 1 Samuel 1:11, and take note, you'll hear it in a second, how she actually, in her prayer, she had no children. In her prayer, she requested a son. I read, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and forget not thine handmaid, here it is, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And her prayer was answered, and later she said, For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him, here we have dedicating, presenting him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. And a few verses later we find out, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Remember the situation with Samuel there, helping out in the temple work with Eli. And a verse that I like to read again, a verse that Ray read earlier, Psalm 137:3, Lo, children are an heritage or a possession of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his what? His reward. And there the verse is clear that children are a gift from the Lord. Now, on an introduction, we're going to switch to a sad note just for a few paragraphs here. Abortion is murder. And there's many in our nation today who tend to think otherwise. But abortion is murder. 2014, the nation that we live in, we aborted 652,639 babies. That was America in 2014. Then we find abortion rates in the United States have dropped to the lowest levels in 10 years. And we tend to say, well, that's good, except to hear the real statistics. They dropped to the lowest level in 10 years, according to a report released by the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention from 2006 to 2015, which is the latest year that the survey was completed. Abortion rates from participating areas fell 24%. It dropped from 842,855 back in 06 to 638,169 in 2015. Shocking, staggering numbers for the country that we live in. And while I said a sad note, one more thing I'd like to mention. Another site said a report of child abuse is made every 10 seconds. I don't want you to dwell on those sad facts, just a few facts of the nation that we live in. But what I see there is very little love and respect for the gifts that God has blessed many, many families with. So how do we handle, what do we do? Well, there's no other thing that I can do this morning other than take you to the book of Matthew, and we're going to look at how Jesus, and can I use the word, handled the little children back in the day when he walked on the earth, and how he used a small child to teach us some very, very important principles. I invite your attention to the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew. And not that I want you to dwell on the statistics in our country, but I would like us just to remind you or just to show you what is happening, and then also now flip to what Jesus is saying. So Matthew 19, that I'm going to read verses 13, 14, and 15. Then were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. This morning, we're going to look at 3 points for the message. Point number one is Christ's compassion for children. Point number two is Christ's challenge. And that point will be using the child as an object lesson. Point number three is Christ's care for the children. So what I see here in Matthew 19, look at Christ's compassion. Did you ever experience an extremely busy day when you had absolutely no time for anything else? Your schedule was full. Ever been there? Maybe that's where the disciples were here and how they were feeling the day when Jesus was in his ministry, and all of a sudden, here come all these parents bringing their children, and they wanted Jesus to bless them. How many parents here this morning wouldn't desire exactly that for their children? Most, I'm sure, would. I know I would. Let's just say we would hear that, Jesus is in Marystown this afternoon. Well, I think most of us would load up our children and we'd head to Marystown and find Jesus. Hey, Jesus, just touch my child and pray for them. And that's where the parents, that's the desire of the parents. So they were bringing their children in, and the disciples says here, the Matthew says the disciples rebuked them. Mark's account in the gospel, it says, he says Jesus was much displeased at what the disciples said. So here we see a scene unfolding, the disciples doing what they thought was right, and Jesus says, no. He said, suffer little children, let them come unto me. And here we see the compassion Jesus had on the children. He invited them to come to him. He didn't want to see them go away without a blessing. And what we need to note here, and what I started out with in this point, is when our schedules are full. And I think sometimes I find myself there. But here, something we need to take note of. In the midst of a very, very busy schedule, Jesus had time for the little children. And it's also interesting to note that the account of the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all three include these three short verses here that I just read. And if you read through the Gospels, you'll see that all three change the subject to say these three verses that I just read, and all three change the subject right away again to go on to another thing that they had to talk about. But somewhere they all thought, this is important to include this. And what I'm getting to, the point I'd like to make this morning, is Jesus has compassion for the little children. And children were important to Jesus. Jane MacDonald, a British preacher, said that he placed no value in the Christianity of a person whose door or at whose gate children were afraid to play. I look back in the day, maybe narrowed streets and children running through the street, and they would decide, well, let's just play here at Mr. Weaver's door, and they sit and play at his gate or his door. Or let's just, today we're going to blow at Mr. Sensnick's door and play over there. But he says, he places no value in the Christianity of that person if the children come by and said, hey, let's not play at Mr. So-and-so's door. He might come out and chase us off. William Barclay tells of a mother who put her small child to bed at night, and then as she's almost ready to fall asleep, she looked down into his face and said to her child, my child, how have I done today? Asking her child to rate her character for the day. That mother sensed the greatness of her responsibility. Sometimes we sing the song, Jesus Loves Little Children, and that song is based on the clear biblical truth. Also, parents, We can be sure in the light of what we see of Jesus' compassion and his respect for children, that when small children do die, before they reach the age of capable decision, they go right into the presence of Christ. Small children are under special protection from the King of the universe. What a blessing. Jesus is watching out for his little children. And the compassion that Christ has for little children didn't end back here in Matthew 19. That continues until this very day. Point number two is Christ's challenge. And you can turn to Matthew 18, which was one page back in my Bible. Matthew 18, we'll look at a challenge that Christ gave us here. Matthew 18, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto them, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." One thing that's not very familiar that we don't do a lot here at Myerstown, and maybe we should sometime, is you read a section of verses like, it must have been a little child that did that. You read a section of verses like that, and it'd be nice just to pause and say, what are your thoughts on that? What is Jesus trying to say here? But I don't want to put you on the spot. Sometime it would be nice to do that. We'll give you update, a heads up if we do that. But here we have the disciples coming to Jesus with a question. Now, Mark 9:33 is the same setting. And there Jesus said, ask the disciples. Here the disciples are asking Jesus, okay, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Mark says that Jesus came unto the disciples and said, men, what was that you disputed among yourselves, by the way? We know the account. Gentlemen, what were you guys arguing, disputing over? And at that, in that account, they kept silent. But obviously, apparently, one of the disciples summoned up enough of courage here to ask Jesus a question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So were they hoping Jesus would say, hey, you 12, you are, because you forsook all and are following me these number of years? But he didn't say that. Here Jesus uses the little child as an object lesson. And the Jewish tradition says that this was Peter's son that Jesus used here in this account. And that Peter's son became a noted writer and was martyred for the cause of Christ. But Jesus said this. He called a little child. He said, I'm telling you guys, except you be converted, unless you turn from your sins and become as little children. And then his words to me are shocking. He says, you will not enter. You will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So words of Jesus, heaven is prepared for those who become as a small child. Converted means to turn in the opposite direction. An unbeliever walks away from God. A born-again believer honestly seeks to follow the instruction in God's word and thus is walking with his heavenly Father. So we see opposite directions. Converted, they walk in towards God. So the phrase, become as little children, is opposite of what we usually advise. Okay, so we use the verse, train up a child, which is speaking about instructing them in the ways of the Lord as they grow. Train up a child, so when he is old, he will not depart from the ways that he has been taught. Or we use the verse in 1 Corinthians 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child. So when I was a child, I was a child. I thought I was a child. But when I became a man, then I took the childish things and I put them away. So what we're saying is, we look at them verses and we're saying, well, the childish things will be done in our younger years. Then when a person grows up, they're expected to conduct life as a mature adult. And that's, I think, everybody agree with me there thus far. But we've fallen in the habit, if you will, of teaching little children to follow the example of older people, right? So we teach our older children, now, okay, be a good example to your younger siblings, right? That's how it works. And so younger children have heroes. We talked about that earlier. So they like to follow that, whether it's mom or dad, footsteps and so on and so forth. We teach the children to act like the older ones to grow up. But here Jesus is saying the exact opposite. Jesus did not turn to the little child he was holding and say, "Hey, Peter's son, look here at Peter. He's a great fisherman. I hope when you get as big as Peter, you can fish just like he can." No, that's not what Jesus said. And so instead of pointing to the child and saying, "You ought to become like these older people," Jesus pointed to the older people and said, "You got to become like this child. You must become like a little child." What did he mean when he said to you and I, we need to become as little children? Think about the characteristics of a child. Do they differ from those of older people? I think we all agree they would. And something I just talked about, we grow up, we mature, we don't act like little children. But there's 3 points we'd like to look at this morning of how little children differ from an older adult. And maybe that's what Jesus was referring to. The first one we see is the little children, they have a trusting spirit. Very quick just to trust older people. A young child will automatically trust his parents, and he has no worries that his needs will be met. Our children don't get up in the morning and say, what am I going to have for breakfast tomorrow morning? Or do we have food in the house? No, that just comes as normal. They automatically trust in their parents to take care of that. What we need, Jesus is telling us this morning, adults, we need to have the spirit, a trusting spirit as a little child. I remember when Hurricane Ivan hit Grenada 2004, and we headed into the basement. There was the empty apartment down there, block walls out around. Even because of theft in Grenada, there were bars over the windows. And we went into a small bedroom in a basement of the house that we were living in. So at that time, wind was howling, debris flying through the air. The backside of our house roof blew off. I remember occasionally I would open the back door and look up to see if the roof was on. And most time for a while it was. And soon I said, "Oh, the roof is gone." And as all that was going on, what was happening back in the bedroom? Joelle was 3. Mary was holding her, and she fell asleep. Do you see the childlike trust? For her parents, sleep was the last thing on our minds when stuff like that was going on. The hurricane came through, and then if you ever experienced it, then came the eye of the storm and got calm. That time was as calm as probably it's calmer than what it is right now. The wind's blowing a little bit. And that time, some people that were in a house that the roof had blown off, they ran other places to do the eye of the storm. And then soon the other way it came, and what the wind didn't tear up this way, it tore up going the other way. And hurricanes are not something you want to live through, but she fell asleep. Childlike trust. No need to worry and no need to fear. Is Christ telling us this morning you just need to trust in him some more? Put our complete trust in him. What about when our families, when we set out on a trip? Children, they have no means of paying the fare. They have no idea how to get to the destination, but at the same time, they just believe they're going to arrive safely. And that's the kind of trust that Jesus is asking you and I to have today as we go through life. He is in control. We just need to trust in him, a simple childlike trust. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but we know he is in control. On a recent trip, we spent a number of hours in an airplane. And I think most of you have been there. But what they do is they pack as many people possible into a very, very small area. You have very little leg room and very little elbow room. Then they say, "Okay, strap in." They don't tell you to be quiet, but you're expected to be quiet. Most people, if not all on the plane, have no idea how to move it. I don't have any idea how to move it, yet alone get it out of the air and back down again. But we all sit there, strap in, and relax, most of us, much as possible, and then trust the pilot to get us to our desired destination. So here we are in life. We don't know how to go about everything, but let's just strap in and relax and allow Jesus to take us there. Just put our trust in him. I don't think for most part of that trip, I didn't even see the pilot. I imagine they were up there because we went and we're back here, everything worked out, but we just assumed, which you shouldn't do, that everything's going to be okay. Folks, Jesus wants us to relax and put our complete trust in him. And I think as I look at Matthew 18, I think that Jesus is aware that maybe the little children are a little bit better at this than what us older folks are. He's telling us, go back and have that trust like a child. Can we simply trust? Trust him, understanding that, we don't know everything. but we trust someone who does. Characteristic with children number one was trusting. Number two, what Jesus is saying, we need to be quick to forgive and forget. We need to be quick to forgive and forget. Small children tend to get into quarrels and squabbles with other siblings or maybe other people their age. But then minutes later, they will be seen playing together again as if nothing had ever happened. How's that work? So I was thinking, at what age is it okay to begin to hold a grudge? Adults, I'm talking to myself. At what age is it okay to allow the root of bitterness to grow within our hearts? You know, as adults, relationships. According to what Jesus is saying here, that at no age is it ever acceptable. We need to be quick to forgive and forget. Matthew 6:15, Jesus said, "But if you forgive not other people," it says men, "if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." Very familiar verse. Relationships are tender, similar to a single thread, which can easily be broken. But Jesus is telling us here this morning that like a child, we need to forgive and forget and move on. Why? Number of reasons. We all stand in need of being forgiven by our Heavenly Father, possibly every day. And where would I be, where would we be, if Jesus would refuse to forgive us? So we need to be forgiving as well. Question, are we quick to forgive others? Methodist pastor Charles Allen wrote that when he was in fourth grade, the superintendent of the school that he was attending mistreated him. He says there was no doubt about it. It was deliberate wrong, and the man which mistreated him did it because he had fallen out with Charles' father. So years later, the family moved from the town, and years had passed. And then one day, many years later, Charles, now pastor, heard that the superintendent that had wronged him when he was in fourth grade was back in his hometown, where he was, looking for a job in one of the local schools. And Charles said, "Well, I know if I go to the school board and tell them what I know about this man, they're not going to hire him." So he heads out for his car to jump in his car to go talk to the school board. And at that time, it hit him. It came over him, he said, what he had done. I read, "I went out to get in my car to see some of the board members, and suddenly it came over me what I had done. Here I was out trying to represent him who was nailed to the cross while I myself was carrying a grudge." And he stopped and realized what he was doing, went back to his house and prayed, said, "Lord, if you forgive me of this, I will never be guilty anymore." He said, that experience and that promise are among the best things that ever happened in my life. He realized that he was carrying a grudge, and that's not going to work. We hear stories many times of people who forgave an offender, and I think almost all the time they testify and they say that the freedom that they felt after they forgave, it's overwhelming. Because unforgiveness is like a backpack full of rocks. It kind of just burdens you down. But when you forgive, you feel free. And people over and over have testified to that fact. And here we see the wisdom from Jesus is telling you and I this morning that we need to become like little children, quick and easy to forgive. C.S. Lewis says, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." Now, call that humorous or what? Maybe it's factual, but everyone says, "Well, that's easy," until it happens. Robertson McQuillan says, "The sin of unforgiveness is a cancer that destroys relationships, eats away at one's own being, and worst of all, shuts us off from God's grace." And I think most of us here this morning have heard the sad effects of unforgiveness and the root of bitterness we need to be well aware of. There's just a few more. Now, if you'll forgive me, I got to turn to the fish wrapper just for a second, just for a poem. My wife says, "Well, that's a new book. They probably all have it." "The First Step" by Robert Phillips. "Did you ever wonder what God thinks when we're unwilling to forgive? When we allow some incident in life to control the way we live. When a relationship is broken, do we ask God what to do? For someone must take the first step. Will that someone be you? The condition grows more difficult if we allow our pride to reign. It will reinforce our thinking, relieving us of any blame. But suppose the other party feels just the way we do, then who will take the first step? Will that someone be you? If the first step remains untaken, then the picture is complete. Pride has emerged a winner. Love must concede defeat. Which, of course, then do we follow? What does God want us to do? Someone must take the first step. Will that someone be you? I couldn't help but bring that along up this morning just to read it. I thought it fits in well. Folks, become like little children means we need to be quick to forgive and forget and move on. Verse 4, the next point we have here in this section is humility. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." True humility is the ground on which the blessing and rewards of the divine kingdom will be divided. To be little in our own eyes is the way to be great in the esteem of the Messiah. Jesus measures greatness by humility, the humility of a little child. Well, how does that work? We need to remove our pride to the point of being below all others, and then that individual will be greatest in the Lord's kingdom. Writer L.W. Teeter says this: small children are humble, unselfish, free of self-exaltation, and simple in their thoughts. And Jesus says, we're become like little children. The lessons that we can learn. For years we thought that we're supposed to teach our children how to go through life. And here Jesus is saying, whoa. Maybe we should look back to our little children and allow them to teach us how to go through life. Forgive me for a lot of quotes, because I found a number of them and I thought they fit well. Charles Spurgeon once said, "We have plenty of people who could not kill a mouse without publishing it in the Gospel Gazette. Samson killed a lion and said nothing about it. The Holy Spirit finds modesty so rare that it takes care to record it." So what are we supposed to do? Say much what the Lord has done for you, but say little of what you have done for the Lord. I was struggling this week with a certain individual. And not that we had said anything back and forth, just some things that I heard he had done, some things he was saying, his attitudes and so on. And I was changed by studying for this message. Just how we're supposed to conduct life. Was I holding a grudge? No, I was and still saddened at his response in life and his language in life, but I want to make sure my response to him is correct. And as I was studying this message, I was challenged. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that ended his quote with this. He says this: "Do not utter a self-glorifying sentence." And you're looking at a man who enjoys a good laugh. And sometimes you say things to exalt yourself, if you know what I mean. Then I got to this point, and I start, you got to say less. You got to cut that out of your vocabulary. Do not utter a self-glorifying sentence. St. Bernard of Clairvaux said this: "It is not a great thing to be humble when you are brought low, but to be humble when you are praised is a great and rare attainment." So if someone comes to you and says you need to humble yourself, okay, then you will. But he says when you are praised that we can be humbled. 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And remember what Jesus was using as an object lesson here in Matthew 18, a little child. The age group that has this area of humility all figured out. And we're thinking we need to train our children. I think I need to look back at them. And I trust we are as adults are taking note, Jesus says these childlike qualities constitute greatness. Remember the question the disciples came to Jesus with? Jesus, who is the greatest? Jesus said, whoever shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He talks much in the New Testament about pride and how we need to avoid that. What we see here in Matthew 18 are attitudes that we're to pattern our lives after as we walk with God. Verse 5, come bring us to the last point, Christ's care. The first song that we were singing this morning, thank you, Logan, does Jesus care? And we sang it, yes, he cares. Verse 5, Matthew 18, and whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. So the key word here is obviously receive with tenderness, warmth, care, affection, and love. Christ is contrasting the child with the greatest person, the person whom the disciples had just been arguing. So we're to receive the child. He said to receive includes when the child is in need physically, materially. It means to feed, clothe, shelter, and to help where needed. It also includes helping the child out spiritually, to help him grow, to build him up, to encourage, to motivate him to follow Christ, and to share his faith. So what Jesus is saying, how we're to become like little children, does not automatically tell us as parents we can quit training our children. There needs to be balance in life. I think we get it. Our attitude as an adult needs to be like those of a little child. And it can be wearing to satisfy the needs of a child, to wash clothes, bandage up the injuries, cook the meals, exercise proper discipline. But Jesus, in his loving care for the children, encourages us, instructs us to complete the task with love and patience. And why? We could ask the question. Sometimes we ask the question, why? But Jesus gives us a clear answer. He says, whosoever receives such a little child in my name receiveth me. To receive a little child is to receive Christ. Whatsoever we do for a child in reality is done for Christ. Christ cares for each child, every single one. He said one such little child. So every child is important to Christ, and we are to receive and to help them. The child represents Christ. And then not to close on a sad note, but I'd like to look at verse 6 yet before my closing comments. Verse 6, but whoso shall offend, which is the word we're looking at here in verse 6, one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. To offend is to entrap, trip up, entice to sin, or lead to apostasy, lead astray. And Jesus said, the little ones which believe in him. And the judgment given here in verse 6 is leveled against anyone who is responsible for offending a child. Leading a child or follower of Christ away or astray has been described as the worst conceivable sin. Do we see Jesus care for the children? In fact, Jesus points out that it would be better if that person would die a horrible death than that he would go and offend a little child. The Jews saw drowning as a symbol of utter destruction and annihilation. Drowning was a harsh way to go. They feared it, and even the Romans, I'm told, reserved drowning for the worst criminals. But here Jesus paints a picture of a stone around the offender's neck, so that the body will never rise to the top to be recovered for proper burial. Can you imagine the judgment that Jesus is leveling to those who offend or lead a little child away from Christ? And the picture that Christ was painting was intended to place fear in the hearts of the people. And I believe it did. But I also believe, listen carefully, I also believe it paints a picture of the heart of Christ. Painted to place fear, but also reveals the picture of the heart of Christ and his love and care for the little children. We live in a day and age where children are abused and neglected. And sometimes some of us get into places where we see that and it saddens our hearts. But this is Christ's care for the children. And what we see here is a clear picture of the heart of Christ for his little blessings, his little rewards. So I trust as we go on through life that we are modeling Christ's compassion for the children, and also trust we're willing to take the challenge that Christ is presenting to us as we strive to become as little children, trusting, quick to forgive and forget, humble, and that list could go on. And lastly, as Christ showed us, may we diligently provide proper care for our children as we are. And may the grace of God rest upon us as we strive to live as Christ instructed and also to raise our families for the Lord. Let's pause for prayer. God Almighty, we come before you this morning. I say thank you, God, for your word and for your heart. Lord, you painted us clear pictures. Help us to take parenting seriously. Help us to take your word seriously, to become as little children in our character, God. We can be just lean on you and trust completely in you, quick and willing to forgive others. Oh God, just give us that childlike heart, also that we could be humble servants of yours. Bless each parent here, bless each child. Lord, may we go forth from here just encouraged and strengthened and challenged just to be the people that you have called us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Logan, we have something?